As we delve into the scripture this morning, I want us to challenge ourselves to understand the profound implications that it holds for us and for our community. In this passage, Paul is addressing the church at Corinth. Corinth was a major city in ancient Greece, known for its wealth, known for its commerce, and known for its immorality. The city's reputation of moral laxity and pagan worship presented unique challenges and opportunities for the Christian community. Paul used this letter to tell the Christians in Corinth that they, as a community of faith and as individual members of that community, were the temple of the Holy Spirit. They were the visible sign of God's presence to draw their neighbors to God. Our passage this morning begins with the words, "Do you not know?" This phrase appears 10 times in 1 Corinthians. It's one of Paul's favorite expressions, and he invariably uses it of something that his listeners should know but don't. So here, Paul asks, "Do you not know?" He's asking of something that they ought to have been a matter of common knowledge, but they had either forgotten it or they had rejected it. The question Paul asked is, "Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" This question is a stinging rebuke that centers on the failure of the Corinthians to recognize who they are. These guys should have had this all down pat, but they didn't grasp even this elementary truth. The group of individuals who apparently argued with each other over everything. They argued about the food at the potluck dinner. They argued about who baptized who, and they argued and they argued. They have all kinds of doctrines wrong. They misunderstood the resurrection. They mistreated the Lord's Supper. They're suing each other. They're causing one another to stumble, and they're arguing over spiritual gifts. And yet, Paul does not tell the people to leave. Paul doesn't tell the people to start a fight. Paul doesn't tell them to argue. Despite the challenges and the conflicts, he didn't give up on the church at Corinth. He makes a dramatic statement. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" In the context, Paul is not talking about the individual Christian. These verses refer to the church. The word "you" in this verse is plural in Greek. The English word "you" is ambiguous. One can't tell whether it's a singular "you" or a plural "you" because both are spelled the same way. And in doing so, I think that we lose something because Paul is really pushing a point home to them. He's coming against their individualism as well. And I think when we pause for a moment, one of the things we begin to realize is that we live in a culture, in a time where American culture, and maybe it's here in Texas, but I think it's our American culture, is about rugged American individualism, right? You pull yourself up by your bootstraps. We proclaim, "I did it my way," as though it's a good thing. People from the South have removed this vagueness of the English word you. And for all my English majors in the room, I'm going to apologize for this now. But when we are looking to refer to more than one person in Texas, we say y'all. Here in verse 16, the pronoun Paul uses is the second person plural. Paul is effectively saying here, do y'all not know that y'all are the temple, a singular temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in y'all? Paul's message is pointing to the church. The Spirit of God dwells in you all. You can't actually do anything. If this is our identity, if you all is our identity, you can't actually do anything in the temple without affecting everyone else. Because the stones are all together. The building is all being built up. And so you can't actually go rogue. I can't go rogue and you can't go rogue without impacting the temple. Paul really is making the point to them, coming against the individualism. Paul states that the local church is the temple of God. Now, there are two primary words for temple in the Greek New Testament. One of them signifies the entire temple, including the outer courtyard, which even Gentiles could enter. But the other word signifies just the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, which cannot be entered by Gentiles or sinful Israelites or anyone for that matter, except for the high priest. And he could only enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. The word temple, naos, in verses 16 and 17 is pointing to that of the Holy of Holies. Second Chronicles gives us an image when the first Old Testament temple was built. When Solomon finished praying, first came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." The temple of God was wondrous in the Old Testament. The temple was where God dwelt. But when Jesus came, everything changed. Paul is saying that the group of believers at Corinth, he is speaking to us as a church who constituted the church in the city of that day, was the sanctuary of God, the Holy of Holies. This was true not only of the church in Corinth, but it's also true of our church and of every other church. God doesn't need a physical temple any longer because you are the temple. You are the temple of the living God, and His Spirit is dwelling in you. Church, can we take just a moment to let that sink in? God doesn't need a physical building because you are the temple of God. His Spirit is dwelling in you. Paul says you are the temple and God's Spirit dwells in you. You are the holy place. You are where the holy things happen. There is weight that comes into that understanding because, church, when we walk out of these doors, you are the temple. God dwells in you. You are the place where the holy things happen. You and I are answerable for what is done in this temple. This is the sacred reality that should inspire awe and reverence. But let's be honest, church. We live in a world that often seeks to diminish the significance of the church. We hear voices that tell us that we can worship in isolation, that we don't need to gather together. Yes, others believe that being part of the temple of God means simply showing up on Sunday morning. But that's not true. When you look to your neighbor to the left and you look to your neighbor to the right, the one sitting in front of you and behind you, together we are the temple. We need each other. The Holy Spirit dwells in each of us. There's this idea of us being together in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22 explains to us, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are joined together. We are built together. Paul's words remind us of the necessity of community. When believers gather together for corporate worship and fellowship, the Holy Spirit is present in a unique way, creating unity, confirming truth, ministering to the needs. We are not just individual temples. We are a singular temple. We are a collective dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Together, we reflect God's glory. We're called to be the body of Christ. Each member plays a vital role. So what does it mean to be the temple of God together? It means we take our responsibilities serious. The temple is built with care and with intention, and so must our community be. Are we building each other up? Are we nurturing an environment where God's Spirit can thrive? We cannot live as if alone on an island to be a Christian, since faith is always communal. One aspect of our faith formation is participating in spiritual accountability groups. John Wesley believed that there is no personal holiness without social holiness. For Wesley, living holy lives required believers share their intimate fellowship on a regular basis. And here at Marvin, you and I have the opportunity to be a part of a class meeting or a band, to be a part of small group studies. Sunday school class. You're here on Sunday morning, jump into a Sunday school class. It builds up the Sunday school class and it builds up the church as we grow in deep and intimate relationships. Midweek studies, midweek meditation, come and get that midweek booster shot of God's presence. Women's circles, young adults, moms of Marvin, men's groups. Being a part of a smaller group of believers, we hold to Christ's promise. Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am with them. Being a believer requires a community and fellowship. In verse 17, Paul offers a stark warning. Paul says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. Now, Paul's not talking about a building, a brick and mortar, a wood and stone. Paul's warning is directed to the Christians in Corinth. He was warning the Christians at Corinth to be careful how they treated each other. If they hurt the church, God would take it personally. And this is not just a hypothetical warning. The grammar that Paul uses here in the text makes it clear that there is a real possibility. In fact, he assumes that someone is in the process of destroying the temple at Corinth, the body of believers. And this should cause us, church, to pause, to reflect on our actions and our attitudes. The only Christians that are mentioned in the immediate text of 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 5 through 17, are those of Corinth, right? It's Christians that are being pointed to. There's no indication that Paul has transitioned to unbelievers. And if that's the case, then the natural interpretation of this verse is that believers are under consideration. And this ought to disturb us, church. This should shake us. Paul is saying that it is possible for believers to destroy the temple. This means that the greatest threat to our churches come from within our own walls, not from without. The greatest enemies of the church are insiders, not outsiders. Can we sit in that for just a moment? Paul's not talking of the unbelievers, but he's talking to the believers. And God takes it seriously when people try to destroy his temple. Are we actively working to build each other up? Or are we tearing it down with our words, our gossip, our judgments? We must recognize that our unity is not just an idea, but our unity is a divine command. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The unity is a testament to the power of God's love. We stand together. We become a beacon of hope. We demonstrate what it means to live in harmony despite our differences. Unity does not mean uniformity. We are diverse. Look around the room. Different gifts, different backgrounds, different perspectives. And that is a beautiful thing. God doesn't desire a cookie cutter church. He desires a mosaic of people reflecting his glory in unique ways. It's in our diversity that we truly understand the fullness of God. So let's celebrate the differences. Let's learn to love one another deeply, for it is in love that the Spirit dwells richly among us. As we navigate our relationships within the church, Let's ask ourselves, how can I contribute? How can I build up the temple? How can I improve the health of the temple? Am I serving, encouraging, lifting up my brothers and sisters in Christ? Or am I allowing grievances, misunderstandings to fester? The health of the temple depends on each one of us. We must be vigilant in protecting our community, ensuring that we are a true reflection of Christ's love, of Christ's grace. God's Spirit dwells in you. God's Spirit dwells in you, the innermost part of your heart. How we care for the church matters. It matters dearly to the Lord, and it should matter to each and every one of us. Let us pray.